Oh, good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6 is where our lesson will be found this morning. Mark chapter 6. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord. Our Father, we bow before your throne of grace this morning. We come before your throne of grace because that's what you have told us to do, that in any time of trouble, any time of heartache, any time of need, we're to come and bow before your throne of grace. And Father, how thankful we are that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, that your children can come before your throne accepted and have our prayers heard by the Almighty God. Father, we're so thankful. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to one more time meet together with your people, to open your word, to read it and study it, to sing your praises and have a time of worship. And Father, I beg of you that you would enable us to do that this morning, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray you bless your word as it goes forth. You promise that your word would not return unto you void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto you sent it. And Father, I pray that you would purpose it to go forth in mercy and grace and power this morning for your glory and for the good of the hearts of your people. Father, bless us, we pray. Show us your glory. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children's classes, we pray for your other people wherever they meet in different areas of the world. Father, bless for your great namesake and this great time of such darkness and uncertainty in the world. Father, bless your people for your great namesake. Father, we ask all these blessings in the name and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. I titled the lesson this morning, The Marvel of Unbelief. I took my title from verse 6 of Mark 6. Which says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, in our text this morning, we're going to see such a clear display of man's unbelief that the Lord marveled at it. It caused the Lord himself to marvel at their unbelief. The people of the Lord's hometown simply refused to believe Christ. And he marveled at it. And do you know he never came back again? He never came back again. Now, I understand why this unbelief is in man. Man by nature is dead. So he cannot believe on Christ. Man cannot spiritually do anything any more than a physically dead man can get up and walk. Man by nature is dead. And he cannot believe Christ. He doesn't have the ability. That's what happened to us when Adam fell. We lost the ability to believe God. We lost the ability to love God, to trust Him. But this is equally true. Unbelief is a choice that people make. You know, when you believe something, you believe it not because you choose to. You believe it because it's true. It's undeniably true. That's why you believe it. But unbelief is a choice that people make. Now, I understand the only decision a fallen mind can make is to not believe Christ, right? I understand that. But it is still an active choice to not believe Christ. Our Lord said that in John 5, verse 40, when he's speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Now, I know you cannot, but you also will not. You refuse to believe Christ. Thomas, one of the Lord's 12, this man who'd been with the Lord for the 3 years of his public ministry, Thomas the believer showed us that unbelief is still alive and well in every one of us believers. He said, except I see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side where that hole is supposed to be because where that spear went through, he said, I will not believe. I won't believe. Unbelief is a choice. Now I want to give you 5 characteristics of unbelief that we see here in our text this morning. and see what can be done about them. Number one is this. Unbelief refuses to believe the obvious. Refuses to. Verse 2 says, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now these people heard the Lord speak in great power." They had to admit, like those sent from the Pharisees, never man spake like this man. They were astonished. They were astonished at his wisdom. They were astonished at his ability to work miracles. That he would lay his hands on a dead person, they'd be raised to life. He'd lay his hands on a sick person, and they'd be healed. They were astonished. And it should have been obvious to them that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. There are too many evidences that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Because he matched, he fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. It's obvious. They should have believed it. It's too obvious to ignore, but they chose to ignore it. They chose to not believe it. Now that was true of the Savior, and that's true of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is obvious. It's so plain and clear. The Word of God cannot make this more plain to us. That you have to understand it. You have to understand what the Bible says. You know, understanding what the Scriptures say and understanding what the gospel says, that's not the problem. It's simply not the problem. I mean, unless a man just does not have any ability to speak clearly, you understand what he's saying when he preaches the gospel. When these men read the word, you understand what that's saying. The Scriptures can't make this more plain. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is not a man's doing. Salvation has anything to do with man's character, man's flesh, man's background, man's relations, man. Salvation's of the Lord. The Scriptures make so plain, it's on every page. Salvation is by grace. It's through grace. It's by grace. It's received through faith, and it's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's so obvious in Scripture. Our children understand the gospel. I mean, our children understand these things that their teachers teach them. They recognize error when they hear it. The truth of this gospel, the truth that it matches the Scriptures, and the power of it, the power to save sinners, the power to give life, the power to feed and instruct and edify and comfort God's people, it's undeniable. Yet men do not believe because they choose to ignore the obvious. They just choose to ignore it. My dear wife and another one of the ladies from the church one day were having a discussion with a man that he taught an exercise class. And he made religious comments throughout the thing. He made, you know, like one of the things he said was, pray over your food and God will take the calories out of it and you'll, you know, gain weight. Well, I mean, it just got to the point that they had to talk to the guy about this, you know. And the subject of election came up, and they had told him, now go on, read the Scriptures. And they came back, and they talked next week, and he made this statement. He said, it's obvious God chose the people to save. I just can't believe it. That's man's nature. We read it, and it's obvious. If we don't believe it, I'm telling you, we choose not to believe it. Now, that's just so. Now, what can be done about man ignoring the obvious? We're blind. You and I are so blind by nature, we can't see the obvious. Well, what can be done about that? Well, the Lord has to show us. The Lord has to show us the obvious and give us eyes to see the obvious and a heart to believe it. And I'll tell you this, when the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see Christ, every point of the gospel is obvious. But we can't see it till we see Him. We can't believe it till we believe Him. And the way that the Lord makes that plain to us is through the preaching of His Word. And I'll tell you this, I am absolutely determined I'm going to keep preaching it. God is my helper. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to keep preaching it. And let's keep praying that the Lord will let us hear it and He'll give us eyes to see it and a heart to believe. I know we can't see, but we sure can ask God to give us eyes, can't we? We sure can. If you want things in the scriptures, you want things in the gospel to be obvious and plain to you, tell you what to do. Look for Christ in the message. Look for Christ. Don't look for all these other points of doctrine and these things people are fussing and fighting about. Look for Christ. Because if we see Him in the message, it'll all be obvious to us. All right, number two. Unbelief refuses to believe the gospel. These people of the Lord's hometown, His friends, His neighbors, the people that watched Him grow up, the people that came into His foster father's woodworking shop and things, they heard Him preach the gospel. And they hated it. They hated it. They refused to believe it because they hated it. Now, they didn't go home refusing to believe Christ because the preacher didn't do a good job. That might happen here sometimes because the preacher didn't do a good job. The Lord did a good job. It wasn't because the preacher had a bad outline. The Lord's outline was Himself. No, he had a good outline. These people, you think about this. They heard the incarnate Word teach them what the written Word means. They heard the gospel preached by the Prince of Preachers. Wouldn't you love to have the opportunity to hear the Lord Jesus preach the gospel? They heard the gospel preached by the subject and object of the gospel Himself, and they hated it. I can show you that. Look at Luke chapter 4. This is the Luke's account of this very same day. I know what the Lord's outline was. His comments came from Isaiah chapter 61. He came to the synagogue and they delivered to Him the scroll and He found the place and He read Isaiah 61. And verse 21, Luke chapter 4, He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This scripture is all about me. It all points to me. And all bearing witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. I mean, the gospel was preaching in such power and grace, they marveled at it. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And He said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now the gospel was preached. This is the gospel of God's electing love. This is the gospel of God's saving grace. The power of His grace. The power. Oh, how He... And they hated it. Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. Now you'll notice the Lord's neighbors, they didn't deny the power or the wisdom of the Lord's preaching, did they? They hated it. They chose not to believe the gospel. They saw His power and they just wondered, where'd He get it from? You know, they didn't know where He got His power from, but they recognized He had power. They didn't know where He got all this wisdom from. You know, He didn't go to our schools, and none of our teachers taught Him. They didn't know where He got this wisdom from, but they knew He had it. Their problem was not understanding what the Lord said. Their problem was not, oh, well, there's no wisdom in this preaching. There's no power in this preaching. Their problem was they refused to believe it. And they refused to believe the gospel because they hated it. They didn't deny the truth of it. They just hated the truth of it. They could not accept that righteousness is a person. not their following the laws and the ceremonies of the Mosaic. They couldn't do it. They couldn't accept that salvation is in mercy for sinners. Sinners of any race, of every country, creed, color, and nation on earth. No, they couldn't believe it. They just had to believe grace and mercy were only for people who were born Jews because of the flesh. They couldn't believe in sovereign mercy, God showing mercy on whom he would. They were fine with God showing mercy on whom he would as long as it was a Jew. But now, you know, let's not get too carried away and show mercy to these Gentiles too. They couldn't. They just hated it. They would not believe it. They wouldn't give up their tradition. They wouldn't give up their self-importance. These people were steeped. I'm a Jew. I'm one of the Lord's people. Now, I'm important because who my mama and daddy are, because I'm related to Abraham, you know. They seem to forget Ishmael was you know, related to Abraham too. They were so self-important. And they wouldn't lower themselves. They wouldn't lower themselves to believe the gospel, to beg Christ for mercy. They would rather justify themselves before men rather than humble themselves before God. See, the problem with unbelief is this. Unbelief refuses to believe him. They were offended at him. That's what verse says at the end of verse 3. And they were offended at him. At him. Brethren, Christ is the issue. Period. Christ is the issue. And the moment we make something else an issue, even if we make it an issue too, this is also an issue. The moment we do that, we've lost the gospel. The issue is Christ. These people stumbled over Christ, that stumbling stone. And people that God saves are saved by being founded on that rock. Christ is the issue. Now I know, you understand, I'm not saying we're any better than those Jews were in that day. Not one bit. By nature, you and I love a lie and hate the truth. That's why we came into this world. That's why we stumble over the truth. Well, what can be done about it? Now what can be done about that? Well, the Lord has to show us the truth. The Lord has to reveal himself to us. He's the truth of God. And I'll tell you how that happened. How does the Lord reveal himself to his people? It's by the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith in Christ cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, we cannot give ourselves faith. But I tell you what we can do. I can make sure my behind is in one of these chairs every single time the door's open. So I hear. I can come ready to hear the gospel and pray. I can't give myself faith, but I sure can pray, Lord, give me faith. I sure can pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And if he's going to do it, he's going to do it through the preaching of the word. All right, number 3. Isn't this just like reading today's newspaper? Unbelief is hung up on the irrelevant. Verse 3 says, this is them talking. They said, is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Isn't it something? People can't see the obvious. But boy, they sure do see the irrelevant. Isn't that something? They don't see the thing that's as obvious as the noonday sun. But boy, they see this little fleck over here. You know, it's irrelevant. The power of the Lord's miracles? Undeniable. But rather than be amazed at it and thankful for it, they got hung up on, where'd he get all this power? The wisdom of the Lord's message? Undeniable. But rather than listen to it and believe it, they got hung up on who taught him these things. Where did he get this wisdom? You know, you don't learn these things in a carpenter shop. You know, they kind of felt like they had something over him, right? He's just a lowly carpenter. Which I thought, you know, is kind of funny. People might think a carpenter is kind of a lowly work. Wait till you need one. Pretty handy guys, you know. But they said, yeah, he didn't learn this in the carpenter shop. We want to keep him in his slot. We got him slotted over here, you know, as kind of a poor working man. So rather than love the wisdom of his message, they got hung up on what was his occupation growing up, where he's helping out his father in the carpenter shop. They got hung up on irrelevant things about the preacher. Well, who's his mother? His mother's a nobody. Now, if his mother was somebody, oh, we'd listen to him. We know his sisters. We know his brothers. They're not much. Now, if they were really something, you know, we'd listen to him. But they got hung up on his family. They got hung up on his fleshly heritage. They got, which is the most irrelevant thing in this world. But they got hung up on the man, so they missed the message. They got hung up on all these irrelevant, extraneous things, so they missed salvation in Christ. They missed him. They were so busy arguing about the irrelevant, they missed what was vital to their souls. God help us from doing that. God help us. And I'm telling you this, it's unbelief. And people do this, I understand. When you become a pastor, if you don't know this already, you know, you'll find it out quick. But I'd say most of us know this when we get started, that this is just part and parcel. People will pick at you. I mean, they're going to pick at you. And it's unbelief that causes that, to make people pick at the preacher about his background, or, you know, about his personality, or, you know, about the decisions he's made in governing the church. How many songs are we going to sing? When are we going to sing them? You know what? Things that don't matter one lick. They get so hung up on those things about the man, they miss hearing the Savior that he's preaching. It's going on in our world today. God deliver us. God help us. And you want to know something that's very sobering about this? It's worse for a man at home than when he's out on the road, far from home. Look at verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. You know, there's a good reason that the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, is an old saying. That's an old saying, because it's always been true. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's normally very, very difficult for a man to pastor in a place where he grew up. It's normally very, very difficult. People just like the Lord, they got him in a slot over here in the carpenter shop, and that's where they want to leave him. They can't see past it. They tend to remember him as a little boy. They tend to remember stupid things he did as a teenager, you know, and they can't get past it. I'm not going to submit myself to the authority, you know, of this fellow that I watched grow up and change his diapers and, you know, and so forth. And they won't give him the respect that he's due. But almost always, people respect and love the preacher who's come from far away rather than the homegrown. Universally true. And I'll tell you what causes it. It's unbelief. It's looking at the man rather than the Savior he preaches. Telling you the truth. Unbelief is what makes us not be able to see past the flesh. The important thing is Christ. It's his glory. I mean, if we don't do anything else, can't we glorify the Savior? Can't we do something to talk about his glory, to talk about his sufficiency, to talk about his sacrifice, to talk about his power, to talk about his unbelievable love, that he would love sinners like us? Can't we do something to glorify him? God's people come dragging in here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Now what's going to help them? Is a little morality talk going to help them? You know, is a little positive thinking, you know, is that going to help them? I tell you what will help them. is telling them one more time about Christ the Savior. It'll feed their souls. It'll strengthen them to go on. I'm telling you the truth. The only thing is Christ. And that's what God's given us to do here. But unbelief makes the issue anything but Christ. And if you don't think it can happen here, be warned. It's human nature. It will so easily happen. Well, what can be done about that? I sure would like to avoid that, would you? What can be done about that? Well, the Lord's got to teach us something. I mean, not just teach it in the head, but teach it in the heart. This is what's truly important, what I was just saying a minute ago. It's Christ. He's all that matters. I tell you what to do when you come to hear the gospel preached. I said it before, I'm going to say it again. You're starting to see a pattern here. What can be done about all these problems of unbelief? Strive to look for Christ in the message and nothing else. And nothing else. If the Lord show us Christ, by faith, if He'll show us Christ and focus our attention on Him, we're going to quit noticing the irrelevant and the unimportant things. I promise you we will if we see Christ. We can ask God to show Him to us, can't we? All right, here's the fourth thing. Unbelief cannot see the glory of God. Now, these folks saw the power of the miracles. They saw the wisdom in the Lord's messages. But you know what they didn't see? They didn't see God's glory in it. They didn't see God's glory. The glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to see Jesus Christ physically until we're in glory. But we can see Him now by faith through the preaching of the gospel. See, we're so blind, we can't see the glory of God that shines brighter than noonday sun. Well, what can be done about our blindness? What can we do about this thing of not being able to see the glory of God? Well, the Holy Spirit's got to give us spiritual eyes to see. And we can't give ourselves sight, but we sure can beg God to give it to us. We sure can beg Him to give it to us. Faith sees the glory of God. If the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and a heart to believe Christ, faith sees the glory of God in this. Now I see how God can save a wretch like me and be just in doing. That's the most glorious thing I've ever heard. That God would love a sinner like me and He'd save someone like me by the sacrifice of His Son. His glory is not in everything else that He does. Now, I mean, everything God does is glorious. You understand what I'm saying? But this is the glory that faith sees. God could save somebody like me. Now I see God's glory. All right, number five. It is unbelief that damns the soul. Verse 5. And He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. And He went round about the villages teaching. No more there in His hometown, but the other villages. Now, it's not that the Lord could not do any miracles. You know, it's like the unbelief of man overpowered the power or will of God. That's not what Mark is saying here at all. Man's unbelief never overpowers God's will. And aren't you glad? None of us would be saved. None of us would know God. None of us would be redeemed if our unbelief could overpower, you know, God's mercy and grace. No. But the Lord did not work any miracles there because of unbelief. Because nobody needed Him. That's why He didn't do any miracles. Nobody needed Him. You read through the Gospels. The Savior never one time worked a miracle to show off. You and me, boy, if we could do those miracles, we'd be doing a show off, wouldn't we? Our Lord never one time performed a miracle to show off. It was always to help somebody in need. He didn't perform any miracles here because nobody needed Him. But you'll notice the Lord did still perform the miracle of healing on a few sick folk, didn't He? They needed Him. So He did that for them because they needed Him. You know, Scripture has plenty to say about the power of faith. Faith in Christ. Abraham believed God. and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Sinners are justified. Sinners are made without any sin by faith in Christ, by trusting Christ, not trusting their own works of the law. Scripture is full of examples like that. And for lack of a better term, Scripture is full of illustrations of the power of unbelief too. You know, the Lord often leaves people alone in cases of persistent, persistent unbelief. The best example I can think of is Pharaoh. He refused to believe. And finally, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the Lord finally told Moses, now I'm going to harden his heart. It's the power of unbelief. In our text, the Lord left that city and never came back, never worked any more miracles there because of the unbelief that was there. Unbelief is the most powerful sin. Unbelief is the one and only sin that will damn a sinner. Let me show you that in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Why is it that you'll die in your sins? Why is it that you'll be condemned? Because you believe not that I am. Now that unbelief is alive and well in all of us, even those of us who believe. Well, what can be done about that unbelief? We can call out and beg God for mercy. I can't give myself faith. I can't make myself quit not believing. But I can ask God for mercy. I can pray, Lord, keep me from unbelief. Keep me from trusting Christ alone. Make me believe. Make me. Don't just give me faith. Make me believe you. Make me believe you. Now, I can't end without going back to verse 1 in our text in Mark 6. In the midst of all this unbelief, I mean, this is kind of it's a little bit discouraging to spend most of our time in our lesson this morning talking about unbelief, isn't it? But here's something that's encouraging. In the midst of all this unbelief, somebody believed Christ. In the midst of this world of darkness and unbelief and rebellion and persistent choice to hate God, to hate the gospel, to just hate it, somebody believes. God has a people. He always has and he always will. Somebody is going to believe him. Verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country and his disciples followed him. Somebody followed him, didn't they? Well, that was true in that day and that's true in this day. Somebody's going to follow him. I want to be one of them. How about you? All right. I hope the Lord will bless that too.